Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Let me tell you a story. December 23rd, 2017, myself and my now wife Amy had only been around BCV loosely for a couple of months. She'd ran straight into this community and I was still finding my way into this wonderful church. A few weeks prior, she'd signed us up for the online sign-up of the Christmas Storehouse Hamper Appeal to go out and be one of the delivery drivers. And if you've been around BCV for any length of time and you've had a Christmas or two gone by, you'll know that the 23rd of December is the delivery date for these hampers. And it just so happened that this particular 23rd of December fell on a Sunday. And so right at the beginning of me finding my way into BCV, I couldn't quite believe that this was a normal thing post-church on the 23rd of December to go out and deliver these hampers across Belfast. After church, we all got given our delivery dockets and told to head to the warehouse in Kilwee to collect the hampers to spread out across Belfast. Not realising, because this was my first rodeo, I decided I would schedule myself up and put myself down for a 2 o'clock shift back in Newton Ards that afternoon in my old job. Sure, no worries. Go grab a few hampers, go deliver the three of them and be back in Newton Ards in no time. Headed over to Kilwee, rocked up to the warehouse, grabbed the hampers and met our delivery partners Richard Sharp and Mark Robinson. Off we set into Belfast, a place of Belfast that I wasn't even overly familiar with. Delivery one, smooth, slick, simple. Ring the door, give the basket, off we go, 12:20. Delivery number two, round the corner, not so quick, they invited us in for a cup of tea, but we've still got time, 12:45. Delivery number three, last but not least, we turn up to this house on a corner of a street that I've never been on before and knock the door. It opens and behind it stands a tall Venezuelan man and his wife and three youngest children. They greet us and welcome us in and tell us to come in and drop off the goods. Thinking I'm kind of doing my best charitable work, I walk in, take in the surroundings, say hello to their two other teenagers, and they tell us to take a seat and have a cup of tea. Of course, conscious of the clock, I say, you know, we can stay for a little while, but we're going to have to head on shortly because I've got some work to go back to. And so we take a seat and we try through broken English to get to know this wonderful family. They tell us that they've only been around Belfast for a short while and they left their country because it just wasn't safe anymore. We chat back and forth as best as our language barriers allow us, and they explain to us that the 23rd is actually their Christmas Eve. They practice and celebrate Christmas a whole 24 hours before the rest of us do. Before long, 1:25 rolls round and I signal to Amy, it's time to get a move on. I've got to go back and pull a shift. And right as I'm about to tell this family that we need to leave, the mum of the house stops me and says, would you like to try some Venezuelan food? And I say, yeah, no problem. As long as it's quick, you know, we can maybe squeeze it in. And so she goes off and there's me thinking she's going to go get a couple of biscuits and another cup of tea. She disappears. 2 minutes go by. 5 minutes, 10, 25 minutes, and before I know it, I'm due to start my shift in 10 minutes in Newton Ards while sitting in Belfast. I decide it's time to find out what's going on. I step up and take myself off to go for a toilet break, and as I'm walking out, there is steam billowing out of the kitchen, and I quickly realise this isn't just biscuits and tea. I called up my boss that I was due to work for in Newton Ards, and I said, I can't explain this. I'm in a Venezuelan family's house. I need to cancel my shift. Can you get someone to cover me? I come back downstairs and we're invited to take a seat at the table. One by one by one, these plates come out over and over again until the table is filled. Everyone in the family and us takes a seat, and the mum of the house comes out and again, in broken English, proceeds to explain to us that the food on the table is their Christmas dinner for the day to come, served and cooked out and laid for us 24 hours in advance. Gobsmacked, we all sit down. They invite us to bless the food and we pray together and we begin to eat. Not quite sure if I'm dreaming or if this is reality, we feast and learn more about each other's stories. We drink coffee and tea and end up dancing around their kitchen together for much longer than I thought we would be there at 1 o'clock that afternoon. And as we sit at the table, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer that we are all equals, that I am not the answer, that my turning up with my Christmas hamper is not the solution, but that at the table, we are one in Jesus, that the table is the center point, not just of this home, but the table is the center point of home itself. Tonight, we're continuing a series that we've been beginning to dive into over this last couple of weeks. We've been looking at and exploring this idea of home. We've been exploring and asking questions about what it means for us as individuals and as a community to create home on multiple levels as BCV. What does it mean for us as a church family that invites people to call BCV home? What does it mean for the individual households represented online this morning as we think about the places that we create across this city, the neighborhoods and the households that we represent? What does it mean for us to create home centered upon Jesus? And what does it mean for us as individuals to create and find our true home in Him? As we begin to dream again for this season to come of our church life, as we begin to dream for what lies ahead of us, and we hope and we long that we'll be able to spread out across this city, what does it mean over these next number of weeks and months and years, both in our church and every household represented, to create home centered upon Jesus? As we've been walking through this idea of home, we've broken the concept of it into three helpful categories. We've talked firstly about how home is a place where we should experience blessing. Secondly, nurturing. And third, launching. Home is a place where we should continue to, and we do receive nurturing, or what we've come to know here and call formation at BCV. Home is the place that we should experience both blessing for ourselves and blessings to other people. And then finally, home is the place from which we are launched or sent out into the world to have kingdom impact. Over this next fortnight, what we're going to do is we're going to take some time and we're going to explore how this idea of home is centered upon, in every healthy home, one place right at the middle of it: the table. We're going to be exploring what it looks like for us to both come to and invite others to the tables that are within our homes, and also look at what that means for us as a church family to create a table within our home in BCV. But right at the start, as we begin to dive in, I just want to recognize that for each of us online this morning, our experience of the table in our homes or the tables of others that we have been at probably spans from one extreme to the other. Probably in our experiences of the flavor and variety of the many tables that we have seen over our lifetime, we are experiencing things from one extreme to the other. For some of us online this morning, the table was a place that we find ourselves and still find ourselves at every night. It was almost like a rule that we lived by. No phones at the table. This was the place to come and be with community. For others of us, the table might not so much be a place that we went to every night, but might actually just be not much more than a piece of furniture. Why make such a big deal about this? It's the place that we kind of take our dinner packages to as we go and ping our meals in our microwave, and then we awkwardly shuffle around to go back to our individual rooms to eat our dinner for that evening. To some of us, it might just be nothing more than a piece of wood or a glass that costs much more than we think it should. For some of us, it's a place that's filled with people from all over our cities and communities, from different backgrounds and experiences, a place of life and of fullness. And for others, it's a place that's quiet and empty, a place filled with silence and shuffling to get back to our places of retreat. And for many of us online this morning, it'll be somewhere in between those two extremes. So with such a range of experiences and stories of what the table means for each of us here online this morning, throughout our lifetimes and to this present day, it's only fair to wonder and ask, is this even something worth taking time to focus on? I mean, Johnny, I know Jesus was a carpenter, right? I know he probably made and could make a really cool table. But is it really that important as we follow Jesus to explore the idea of the table within the home? Did Jesus even have much interest beyond just making these things? Well, as I sat down to prepare to share with you guys this morning, my mind became more and more resolved as I spent time in the Gospels that Jesus deeply cares about the table. But you see, for us to understand this and to understand the extent to which Jesus deeply cares about it, we need to take our minds back 2,000 and something years ago to get into the mindset of a first century man or woman. The table on us in our 21st century minds can easily lose its significance. For some of us, it's nothing more than a piece of furniture. But for Jesus and those in his surrounding circle, the table was a place where friendships were stated. It was a place where relationships are formed and commitments to other people in our community are publicly displayed. It wasn't just a place to eat food or drink good wine. It was a place that you spoke to the world about who mattered to you and the way you viewed your community around you. A New Testament scholar who's dedicated his life to understanding the context that the New Testament was written in, a man called Scott Barchi, puts it like this. It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship for cultures of the Mediterranean basin in the first century of our era. Mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. Thus, betrayal or unfaithfulness toward anyone with one whom they had shared a table was viewed as particularly reprehensible. On the other hand, when a persons were estranged, a meal invitation opened the way to reconciliation. And we see the significance of this in Jesus' life, the one that we seek to follow. It is almost impossible to flick through the pages of the biographies of Jesus, the four Gospels, and not encounter a statement, a reference, or a story to table, to time around it, or spending time at the table. For example, look at Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Luke 7, Jesus is anointed while sitting at a table. Luke chapter 9, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Luke 10, he has a meal in the home of Mary and Martha. Luke 11, he condemns the Pharisees and the lawyers whilst at a meal at their table. Luke 14, he's at another meal urging people to invite the poor and the marginalized to their tables. Luke 19, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. And in Luke 22, it's the Last Supper. Time and time again, Jesus is at a table, sharing a meal, enjoying the company of community, or in some cases, calling out the people who sit around it. Then after his resurrection, beyond the Last Supper, post-cross, post-resurrection, that does not stop. Up from the grave, and some of his first acts include breaking bread on the road to Emmaus while sitting at a table, and making a barbecue on the beach for his disciples to come and share with him. As Robert Carr says, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship. Even when he's not eating food, he's talking about it. Take Luke 15, some famous passages within the scriptures, which talk about the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin, a classic in the parables of Jesus, each sharing the story of what God would do for a child that goes missing or for someone that's gone lost from him. And in each story, whenever it's told, note what the protagonist does in each parable. The shepherd gets his community together for a party and a meal. The woman calls her friend round to celebrate, and the father cuts the finest meat out for all of his guests. The table is never far away. Even the way that Jesus gets referred to among his critics shows that he spent time around the table, a glutton and a drunkard. And in no way do I think he was. He definitely was not. But you do not get that reputation for sitting eating Rustler's burgers alone on the sofa. Three times in the Gospels, it talks about the Son of Man coming. That phrase referencing the promised person from God to redeem the world, Jesus himself. Two of those references talk about the purpose for which the Son of Man comes. And they say this, in Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And in Matthew 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The first two talk about the purpose, but then the third of these statements isn't a purpose statement. It's a method. The what to the why. Seeking and saving the lost, serving and not being served. But how does Jesus do it? Matthew 11, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. It is hard to overestimate the importance of table fellowship to Jesus. The table and time around it is not something that for Jesus he tagged on to the end of a busy day. It's not something that he thought, you know, I've been preaching, I've been teaching, I like food, let's hang out. The table and time around it is the very place where Jesus does his ministry. As Peter Lighthart says, for Jesus, feast was not just a metaphor for the kingdom. As Jesus announced the feast of the kingdom, he also brought it into reality through his own feasting. Unlike many theologians, he did not come preaching an ideology, promoting ideas, or teaching moral maxims. He came teaching about the feast of the kingdom, and he came feasting in the kingdom. Jesus did not go around merely talking about eating and drinking. He went around eating and drinking a lot. I like this Jesus. Jesus' mission strategy was the table. Jesus' way in which he brought the kingdom was by inviting people to sit with him. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of this. So to Jesus, it's more than just a cool piece of carpentry. It is a heartbeat that runs through every moment he does in ministry. The table is at the heart of a home that is built upon Jesus. So the table was more than simply something that was carved out of wood to him. The table was the place he returned to time and time again. But what did the tables that he spent time at look like? Was it the Jerusalem equivalent of a table for four at the Merchant Hotel? Or was it something a little bit different? If you look at the Gospels and you go through and find all the times that he spends round a table, you'll see this recurring pattern as you look at each of these passages. When he's sitting having a meal, the focus is rarely ever the contents of the food. It's rarely ever the luxury or lack of it in the houses or homes that he finds himself in. But instead, the focus is almost always entirely about who is around the table. And this pattern that emerges as you begin to look at it shows us kind of the way Jesus thought about the different people that sat around the tables. As he spends time around the religious leaders' tables, when the Pharisees or others, almost every time he's around those tables, Jesus finds himself challenging their ideas and the way that they see others. Think of him being anointed by the woman who comes in with perfume and her tears in Luke 5. At the table of the religious leaders, he's sitting while this woman comes in. And then he points to them and shows them their own self-obsession and lack of concern, but highlights to them that this lady was doing what is right. Think of Luke 11. He condemns the Pharisees and the lawyers for their self-righteousness and blindness to their own hypocrisy. Think of Luke 14 telling his host, the head of the Pharisees, to consider who they would invite to their tables and make sure it's not just the rich and the wealthy. But yet on the flip side of this pattern, every time that Jesus is at a table with the poor, the sinners and the outcasts, the people that he shouldn't be sitting with, the kingdom breaks out. Think about Luke 19, Jesus inviting himself to the table of Zacchaeus' house for a meal, and his life is transformed, and suddenly the poor in the city are treated right. Think of him in Luke 9 feeding a massive crowd with a small meal likely brought by a young poor boy. Think of him in Luke 5 telling the religious leaders that he eats with tax collectors and sinners because that is where the healing happens. The table for Jesus was a place where the ways of the world, the ideas of highbrow restaurants and fancy dinners with only the ones who are important, get turned entirely on their heads. Jesus didn't do the table or time round it the way he was expected to. Think for a moment of the Pharisees rebuking Jesus as they said to him, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. And they weren't wrong. He did eat with the people who were down and out, the people that were unexpected. That is who he spent time with. That's who he was willing to sit down with and extend friendship to them. But whenever we read those passages about him being condemned for eating with tax collectors and sinners, they lose their gravity on us because we don't have the mindset, again, of the people of the time. The tax man isn't exactly our favorite person today, but the tax man back in Jesus' day was considered the lowest of the low. This wasn't just HMRC. This was someone who was the lowest of the low. Sometimes it kind of feels a little bit, you know, we don't really love the tax man, but these guys were considered the lowest of the low in society. Tax collectors were likely and most likely ex-Jews employed by Rome to do what their job says, go round and collect taxes. But the money that they made was pocketed as taking an extra percentage on top of what the Roman guards said that everyone needed to pay. So if Rome said pay 50, the tax collectors would charge the people 65%. If they said pay 70, the tax collectors would charge an extra 10 up to 80%. And you could never fight the tax man because the Roman guard was standing behind ready to enforce whatever amount he said. Tax collectors were not just disliked. They were not just the people that kind of got a little bit annoying. Tax collectors were hated and considered scum by the ancient world. They were the lowest of the low. Their profession was considered on par with prostitution. Just for a moment, I want you to pause. Wherever you are, however you're watching this, wherever I'm being streamed into right now, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bring to mind the people that you think are the lowest of the low in our society. I know that's hard, and trust me, you'll probably not regularly be asked to almost judge people from the front in church. But just for a moment, think of who comes to your mind when I ask you to think of the people groups that are the lowest of the low. You got it? Now I want you to imagine Jesus going to that person's house. I want you to imagine going with Jesus or watching him going to that person's house, knocking the door, going inside, opening a bottle of wine, sitting down at the table, having some freshly cooked bread with them, eating a really great sirloin, laughing and chatting and spending time together. How does that make you feel? How does that make me feel? Nervous? Anxious? Angry? Frustrated? Whatever it makes you feel, these are the tables that Jesus would have been found at. He sums this all up in Luke 14. Jesus is at the table of some important religious leaders. And as per his pattern, he calls them out whenever he sees stuff in their lives. He starts talking about throwing parties and feasts. And he says this to them, Luke 14, verse 12 onwards. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The tables that Jesus ate at were different. We aren't really talking about a piece of furniture, BCV. We aren't really talking about something that you can purchase in an unnamed Scandinavian flat pack warehouse. The table that Jesus eats at, the table that Jesus asks us to create, isn't about the chairs that are around it or the food that's upon it. The table that Jesus invites us to create is about our hearts. The table of Jesus in the homes we are invited to create is about a heart disposition towards hospitality. And when you hear hospitality, don't let all the stuff that kind of wants to jump to the surface come to the mind. It's not about an industry where you go pay people to serve you. It's not about going out and buying the finest cuts of meat to invite our kind of superiors around and work to curry favor with them. Hospitality, the root word of it, is literally meaning guest. Or a stranger. Hospitality is about welcoming the stranger. To be a person who is hospitable is to be someone who welcomes guests and strangers. To be a person that does Jesus looking table ministry is to be a person that opens our tables to the guests and the strangers. The down and out, the person that the rest of the world says no to, the least, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Mary Douglas, a famous anthropologist, in one of her well-known pieces called Deciphering a Meal, talks about how in every culture across the world, meals represent boundary markers between different levels of intimacy and acceptance. They almost act as these lines that divide us. They act as these places where we can kind of draw our lines between our different socioeconomic standings. And people keep divided so long as those boundary markers are withheld. Just think about it. The poor eat in soup kitchens, the working class eat in fast food restaurants, the middle class in any typical restaurant in Belfast, and the upper class in the Grand Central or the Merchant. Jesus' idea was that our hearts would be formed with this attitude of hospes hospitality, hospes being that Latin word, outworked through the tables that we have in our households, that as we took those attitudes, we would redefine and redraw those boundary markers and boundary lines that the world wants us to stick to. That our tables would be places where the lost, the least, and the last would sit across from those who are lavished and, for lack of a better L, lucky in our world, and we would all be equal. That our tables would be places where people discover the reality of this upside down kingdom that we are a part of, and that as they sit there at them, they could not help but see Jesus through the welcome, through the friendship, through the love that is hosted there, because Jesus is at the center of our tables. So BCV, this morning, what would it look like for our homes to be places where the table was the center and it was a place that exercised this hospes hospitality, this attitude of open welcome, this attitude of love for the stranger, the down and outs, the lasts and the least? What would that look like? Who might end up sitting round our tables? What stories might there be to tell? And what would it look like if that same attitude of hospes hospitality, that attitude in our hearts, not just stuck in our homes and our households, but actually became part of the way we view our church home, into the way that we see people whenever they come into this family? So as we come in for a landing, I just want to speak to a few practical points as we look to outwork this stuff into our lives, as we look to outwork this attitude into our hearts, this hospitality. What sort of things can we practically do as we begin to work this thing out? Well, firstly, I would say if your table is surrounded by people who are the same, who look the same, who have the same experiences and upbringings and lifestyles, it might be time to change things up. The boundary lines that meals want to put up are opportunities for us to begin to rewrite them and tear them down. They're hard to get past and they're hard sometimes to even see. But as a general rule of thumb, if your table is almost exclusively from people with the same background, the same sort of upbringing, in the same sort of areas, with the same socioeconomic band or the same color of skin or any other number of dividers, it's possibly time to open up our tables wider. Secondly, when we do this, it's not going to feel natural at first. You know, when I got married to Amy, it only took one lockdown to pass before I realized that her level of hospitality was way up here and mine was lagging far, far behind. She was inviting people from all over the world to our table as lockdown began to ease. And now that she works full-time for Storehouse, we have the privilege of getting to welcome some of the most incredible people from all over the world to our table on a regular basis. But whenever we first started to press into this, and particularly whenever I started to press into it, I find it quite uncomfortable at the start. I remember the first time that I was invited around to share food from a family that was slightly less privileged than us and from a different part of the world. And I came away barely really being able to fully be present at that meal. All sorts of weird emotions came up and thought patterns came up. And I began to realize that there was stuff in my heart that didn't line up with this hospitality. The boundary lines that the world wanted me to run with were really sticking out in my mind more so than the way of Jesus. But third, don't stop pressing in. Even whenever it doesn't feel comfortable, even whenever it makes you nervous or anxious or the boundary markers kind of remind you or make you think that you shouldn't or shouldn't continue to press into it, choose to step towards taking this attitude to our tables. Choose to step towards the blind and the crippled and the lame of our day. Choose to go beyond the boundary lines of just keeping those people outside of our doors, keeping those people in the food banks or whatever it may be. Choose to extend arm of welcome. Practically, you could go and get involved in Storehouse and get to meet some of the incredible people across our city. Not just serving so that you can go give food bags or whatever it may be, but actually so you can sit down and get to know these people. What if in our church as well, you got to just go over and meet new people and invite them round to your house? Don't stop pressing in. Fourth, you do not need to have it all together. Hospitality is not about perfection. The table and time around it is not about getting it right. There will be a temptation every single time you do it to make yourself kind of look top notch or have it all together, to cook to perfection, to clean the house to the nines, to have the chopped herbs sitting fresh on the table. The first few times we started to have people around, as soon as the lockdowns began to ease, I was so like, I've got to clean this house, I've got to make it perfect, and I'm terrible at cleaning. And Amy would come around behind me and show me how it's actually done. But actually, truth be told, it is not about getting it perfect. It is about being present around the table that you're in. You don't have to have it all together. Just be there. And finally, and fifth, when we come to be part of this, when people come to be part of this home, BCV, when people choose to choose our church as their home, let's be people that pull up a seat for them. BCV, it is no secret at this point that we have hopes and dreams for being able to spread out across this city. We've been longing for it for a long time. We've been on this side of town for a long time and we're hoping and dreaming of what it would look like to find ourselves in all other sorts of places across Belfast as a whole city. And I am so aware that as we begin to press into that and as we begin to move and shift across the city, we're going to find ourselves encountering people from places and backgrounds and communities that we've maybe never been in before, from streets that we've potentially never walked on before. And so when we find ourselves there, when we find ourselves in the places of the city we've never been in, the places that maybe we even feel uncomfortable in at times because they're brand new and we just don't know them, when we find ourselves there, let's not be people that look back to the good old days. Let's not be people that look backwards, but let's be people that set up a table wherever we are. Let's be people that set up a table as a church, whatever part of this city that we find ourselves in. Let's be people that open the door, that pull out a chair, that are ready to receive people, that when they walk in our doors, no matter who they are or where they are from, we say, you are welcome here. This is a table that is centered upon Jesus. Come and be alongside us. Come and feast with us. So next time there's a new face, even here, even whenever we're online, even wherever we find ourselves, go say hello, send a message to them, email them, go catch up with them in person, catch them outside the building if you ever join us in the in-person services. Whatever it is, be someone that pulls up a seat. One final quote before we ask Jesus to come and we just pray over the rest of our service. This is one from Tim Chester. If I was to pull down books on mission and church planting from my shelves, I can read about contextualization, evangelism matrices, postmodern apologetics, and cultural hermeneutics. I can look at diagrams that tell me how people can be converted or discover the steps required to plant a church. It all sounds impressive. It all sounds cutting edge and sophisticated. But this is how Luke describes Jesus' mission strategy. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Amen. I would love to just pray for us as we close. So wherever you are, please join with me. Holy Spirit, come. Father in heaven, come. Thank you that when you stepped down onto this world, you were right there with us. Thank you that when you stepped down into this world, you were not far off and distant and removed, but you sat at the table with us. Thank you that you love to be round the table. And so I just pray that you would teach us your heart attitude of hospitality. I pray that you would teach us how to welcome people to our tables. Pray you would teach us how to be people that have an open door, open arms, ready to receive people, both as a church family and in our individual homes. Holy Spirit, empower us as a community, we pray. Let us be people that are open with what you have given us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.